Week is from Mark 4, 1 through 20. This is what it says. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and they devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and they choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should be turned and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a little while. When then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, and they choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold.
Pray with me, if you will. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, as we open it, as we listen to what you have to say to us, Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear this morning. And Lord, that's something that only you can do. There are a lot of things that need to happen in this short amount of time when your word goes forth, Lord. A lot of things that need to happen in people's hearts that I don't know anything about, some of them. But I can't do any of them. And so I need you to come. I need you to come and do the work that you do on the heart. Till the soil of the heart, Lord. Give us ears to hear your word in this time. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you haven't already, please turn to Mark chapter 4. And yes, it's a very long passage this week, so it's 20 verses. So Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. And if you don't know me, my name is Dan Ellis. I'm the pastor of community here at Fellowship Raleigh. And I'm not the normal preacher, but I'm filling in. So Matt's getting a little reprieve, and he'll be back with you next week. But I'm here for today, so you're stuck with me. So what I want to talk to you about to begin with this morning is unexpected results. I think many times in life, we see unexpected results in our life. We think things will be one way, and then we actually get them, or it actually happens to us, and it's another way. It's unexpected. You know, for better or for worse, right? And when it comes to stuff that we buy, you know, we call it buyer's remorse. You guys familiar with buyer's remorse? You know, You look at the thing that you want to buy, you read all the reviews, but when you get it, it's lame. You know how that feels? You know, it's no telling how many people were staying up late on a weeknight and they're watching TV and that infomercial came on, right? And they reached over for their credit card and they bought the Snuggie. Remember it? 2008, the Snuggie comes out. You know, and what happens 4 weeks later? The Snuggie comes in, they open the box, and it's lame. It's a Kmart bathrobe turned backwards. You know, I've never walked into anybody's house and they said, "Hey, why don't you just take a seat on the couch and yeah, feel free to move my Snuggie out of the way." because nobody uses those things, man. They got them and they hated them, right? Because it's lame. And so we call that buyer's remorse, right? So if it happens in sports, what is it called? It's called an upset. And I'm not a big sports guy, so I really don't have much to say about this. But when it comes time for college basketball, I like to watch it, right? Because anything can happen in college basketball, right? There's lots of upsets. And upsets are great if you're rooting for the underdog, right? And so anything could happen. I mean, NC State or NC Central could go to the NCAA tournament. It's crazy. Anything could happen, right? It's an upset. It's good for the underdog. And you experience all kinds of upsets and unexpected results in your life. Maybe you get a job and it sounds really awesome, and then you sit at that desk and you think, I hate this. I don't want to be here, right? And it's not what you expected. Or maybe you get married or you have your first child and you realize that nobody's really ready for that. It's never exactly what you expect. It's better than you expect, but at the same time, it's harder than you expect, right? And so we experience this a lot in life, and what's happening in the book of Mark is the disciples are starting to experience this a little too, and us as the readers, as we're reading the book, we're experiencing this too, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus has come on the scene, right? He's coming to preach this gospel of the kingdom. And I want you to look down at your Bible. At chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. It says again because he would go to the Sea of Galilee all the time to teach. And a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. Okay, so you have Jesus. He's in a boat. He's this huge crowd. I mean, the crowd is so big, he has to get in the boat and sit down. I don't know why he sits down in the boat. Maybe he could have stood. I don't know. Maybe he didn't want to fall in the water. But anyway, he's sitting in the boat, and he's teaching from the boat. And all these people are listening. And he's in the boat because he doesn't want to be overwhelmed with the people. He wants to be able to get away if he needs to. And so it seems like things are going really good. There's a crowd, right? We all like crowds, right? And so, but there's a problem, right? Because up from Jerusalem have come these scribes. These scribes are the religious teachers of the day, and they've heard Jesus' teaching, and they're not impressed. They're not impressed with Jesus' teaching. They say that, Jesus, you know, you're not the Messiah, you're not the Christ, you're not the one that was promised, you know, in the Old Testament. He says, you do good works by the help of demons. You cast out demons by demons, which is ridiculous. And Jesus brings this out, and we heard this in the last chapter. And so these scribes, the religious leaders who should see that God in flesh is in front of them because they know their Old Testament, but they see him and they don't want anything to do with him. And then you have last week we looked at his mom and his brothers come to the door and they're like, Jesus, you're crazy. This whole thing is nuts. And they think he's crazy. His own family thinks he's crazy. And you read this and you kind of scratch your head and you say, what is happening? You know, the people that should be understanding who Jesus is, don't get who Jesus is, right? The people that know the Old Testament, of which he fulfills, they don't get it. And the people that do get it are the outcasts, man. They're the outcasts of society. They're the blue-collar guys, you know? They're the fishermen, you know? You've got a bum tax collector in there, too. There's a whole motley crew of them. And instead of looking like, you know, the kingdom is coming with power and force, it looks like a bunch of people that just came out of the Garner Walmart. You know, I shop at the Garner Walmart. You can laugh. I shop at the Garner Walmart too, but still, it's just a regular group of people. It's not who you would expect. And we experience this kind of thing. If any of you have done ministry, I don't mean you've been a pastor in a church, or you've worked at a summer camp. I mean, just any kind. If you've ever tried to share Jesus with anybody, you have seen this. And it's that you get unexpected results. You know, some people come to know Jesus and they're excited about what you say, and a lot of people aren't at all. And I just want to tell you a little, I'll take a second to tell you a little bit about my life, my story. I became a Christian when I was 18 years old. Yes, I prayed a prayer when I was a child. I was even baptized. But I look back at a time when I was about 18 years old, and I see decisive change where the Word of God took root in my life, and it bore fruit, and I received it. I loved it. I cherished it. I began to see Jesus as both my Lord and my Savior. And so, anyway, that happened to me when I was 18, and what I became really excited about, I didn't feel like I was called into ministry or anything, but I just became excited about seeing my friends come into Jesus. And so I start dragging them to church, and they're really getting tired of it, and so they're coming. You know, they're getting tired of the invitations. And I can remember very clearly them sitting on the front row in this church and hearing fundamentalist preachers preach at them. But they came, and I began to share Jesus with them, and something crazy happened. My best buddy, one day he calls me and he says, I'm in a really bad place. He says, last night I got a DWI, and my girlfriend says she's breaking up with me. And I said, well, can I come over? And I'm like praying. I'm like, God, you must be doing something. You know, I've been praying for him. You've got something going on. And I go, and I remember sitting in his basement, and I remember telling him my testimony, and I told him the gospel the best I knew how. I don't know, it might have been crazy, but I told him the best I knew, and he was interested. Like, there was some receptivity. And I said, would you come to church with me tomorrow? And he came. He came to church the next day, and he sat right beside me. And this was the kind of church that at the end of the service, they would do the thing where they would say, hey, if you've never received Jesus Christ, let me give you an opportunity to do that today. And the preacher would lead in a prayer and say, you know, if you really trust Jesus Christ, this is a prayer that you could pray to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And then he says, will anybody raise their hand? He raised his hand. He raised his hand. His hands went up. I prayed that prayer. And then at the end, he walks to the front and he makes it public. Hey, everybody, I'm a Christian. And so, I mean, you can just imagine my response when I'm like, man, this is my best buddy in the whole world. He just became a Christian. This is awesome. And then I got home and we had lunch, and I was trying to like debrief him on the whole thing and just say like, yeah, man, so what happened to you? What were you thinking? And slowly I began to realize that day and other days that there was nothing there. He came, it sounds like he came to church because, and he was listening to things I said because he was in a really tough place. And he just wanted some relief from it. But there was no spiritual desires. There was no fruit came of it. And I looked at that and I was so discouraged. I was like, God, what in the world? Like, I mean, this is not supposed to happen. This is a day of rejoicing. And, you know, if my friend is listening to this, you know, you can still come back to Jesus. So I hope you are, because he'll have you back. But
amen.
We experience this kind of thing in life. We experience it when we're trying to do ministry. And I want to give you the spoiler alert. I want to tell you what the point of this sermon is right here at the beginning. Here's what it is. You have an insert. Feel free to follow along. It is this. God's word will take root. It will grow. I know this is long. God's word will take root. It will grow. It'll bring forth unimaginable fruit only in the lives of those who hear and receive it by faith. The word is powerful. It's powerful to do that. And in the parable that we're going to see this morning, that's the point of it. Like, I just want you to get that. The whole point of it is not like looking at the sower and like the sower sows the seed in a special way. And he does it all just right. And you got to have the right seed, the good seed, the best seed. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's all about the soil. It's all about the condition of man, a man or a woman's heart. That's what the significance is here in the story. That's the point. And many times this is called the parable of the sower, but as you see, this, as I've told you, this is about the seed. Excuse me, it's not about the seed. This is about the soil. It's about the condition of the soil. So you can call it the parable of the soils if you want, the story of the soils. That's what we're looking at. And you can see here, look in verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, and he's going to tell the parable. This is just one of the parables that Jesus taught. Just one of them. And Mark picks it out. So I want you to think in your mind, why does he choose this parable? Okay? Why would he pick this right here? This is what it says. Listen, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came along and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky soil, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And this is real typical of Jesus' teaching. We're going to be looking at this for the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at parables. And what is a parable? A parable is an extended comparison. It's a comparison that's made using something that is very common to our experience, but to make a very spiritual point, a very profound point. And most of the time, that point has to do with the kingdom. What is the kingdom like? Remember, Jesus is coming to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So what's the kingdom going to be like? That's what parables tell you. And that's what this parable is going to tell you. And when you read it with no explanation, Jesus is about to give an explanation. When you read it with no explanation, what does it mean? You know, right? Like, what does this mean? A sower throws some seed out? Okay, I get the picture. But what is it saying? Well, there's one thing you can be clear that it's telling you. Look at the beginning in verse 3. It says, "Listen." You see that in verse 3? Now look at verse 9, and it says, "And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." So you know this, the story is about listening. That is the key. It's about listening. So you see this parable is about how people hear. And the first point that I'm going to show you, and this is a difficult part of the text, but it's this point. Some people, this is on your outline, cannot hear God's word. Some people cannot hear God's word. What I'm trying to say is not that some people won't hear God's word. Sure, that's true. But some people can't hear God's word, meaning that it's not possible for them to hear God's word. It's profound. Look at what it says. It says in verse 10, "And when they were alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those on the outside, everything is in parables, so that,'" and he quotes Isaiah 6, "'they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" Are you confused? You hear that? I tell parables sometimes so people won't see, so people won't hear. I mean, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, isn't that the point of why Jesus came? So people will see, so people will hear, so people will understand what the gospel is? Then what in the world is he doing, like, hiding it in these stories? What is the whole point of that? And Matt will deal with that next week in the sermon. Just kidding. But seriously, there is some, he has things to say. What's going on here? First, what you've got to see is that in these parables, you know, they're telling us what the kingdom is like, right? They're telling us what the kingdom is like. And, you know, many people had this really misunderstanding of what the kingdom is like. They thought, they read their Old Testament and they saw, okay, there's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be a Christ that comes. He's going to be the offspring of David. And he's going to come and he's going to set up this kingdom and it's going to overthrow the Romans. And we're going to get our land back. It's going to be amazing. And what Jesus is going to come and say is, hey, I'm bringing the kingdom. No doubt about that. Like, I'm the king. I'm coming to bring the kingdom. But wait, it's not coming fully right now. What I've come to do right now is get people to be loyal to the king, right? I'm coming to win people to the king right now. That's what I'm doing. The kingdom's coming in its fullness later. So you got to understand that. And so that's what he wants the disciples to hear. He wants his disciples to hear these parables and be like, oh, so that's what the kingdom is like. I understand that. You know, he's telling the the crowds. He's telling them these parables that sometimes seem confusing. And then he's going back to the disciples and saying, oh, wait, the kingdom is like this, guys. You got to understand. There's some misconceptions about the kingdom. This is what it's like. And so that's what he's doing. But there's another way that the parables work. And this is the way that I'm talking about here. And the parables serve the purpose to confuse and to judge those who have a hard heart. They serve to confuse and judge those who have a hard heart. Like I said, it says, lest, verse 12, they should turn and be forgiven. In other words, Jesus comes with his word, and he's like a double-edged sword, right? Even, what is it? Hebrews says that, you know. The word of God is quick and fast and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a two-edged sword. And he says, on one side, what it does is it cuts us to the heart. It cuts us to the heart so we can repent, so we can change, so we can come to Jesus, the King of the Kingdom, right? It does that. And then, I love the Getty song. I think it's called O Church Arise or something. It says, the Word of God is the sword that makes the wounded whole, right? The sword that makes the wounded whole. But at the same time, the sword can come, the Word of God can come in judgment. In judgment. And the people that I think Jesus has in mind here are particularly the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders who should know better. And he quotes Isaiah 6, because if you remember back to Isaiah 6, it's this profound moment where Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord, sees God on his throne, high and lifted up. And God's like, who will go for me? And he's like, send me, I'll go. He's like, okay, here's the mission. Go to a people, preach to them, they're not going to listen to you. Like, okay, preach to them and they're not going to listen to me, okay. He's like, how long do I do that? And he's like, until the cities are lay in waste. In other words, he's bringing the word as a judgment to people who for years and years and years have hardened themselves and say, I will not listen, I will not listen, I will not listen. And so he brings judgment and he stops their ears and says, have what you want. If you don't want to listen, if you don't want to receive my word, I'll shut your ears. And so it's a very scary thing. And some of you might say, that's really scary. Has that happened to me? How do I know if this has happened to me? Well, can you understand what God's word is telling you? I don't mean do you understand all the Bible. It's a big book, right? It's a big book. But do you understand when you sit down and you hear preaching or you read a good book or you talk to a friend about God's word? Do you get it? Because if you get it, you're blessed, okay? Because everybody doesn't get it. So you get it, you're blessed. I mean, look at the words that are said here in verse 11. To you it has been given. If you hear, it's been given to you. Do something with that. And what we see in verse 14, as Jesus finally, he's going to explain the parable to them. And in verse 14, he says, okay, here's what it is. The sower sows the word. That's what the seed is. It's the word of God. And he's sowing it. He's throwing it everywhere. He doesn't even seem particularly careful about it. He throws it. He's just throwing it everywhere. And it just goes on all different types of soil, right? You know, God's word is spoken. You know, it could be spoken in different ways. It could be spoken in this message right now in your small group. You're reading a Christian book. You're looking at a YouTube video of John Piper or somebody. It goes out, you know, and that's it. It goes out. And this is what, you know, there's some different responses to the word, these different soils. And the different soils are the conditions of different men's hearts. And so we're going to look at three different soils, three different types of heart. And they can all be put into this one category. And it's this: some people hear God's word, but produce no fruit. Some people hear God's word and they produce no fruit. It doesn't accomplish what it was intended to accomplish. You know what a seed is accomplished to do? To get fruit. You know, you don't sow seed to say, well, it looks pretty nice. I mean, you do if you want a green yard, right? You know, that's about the only reason. This is not that kind of seed. It's to produce fruit. And the first heart that we want to look at in this verse 15 is the unresponsive heart. It says, look at your Bibles there in verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. In other words, what we see is that, you know, there's on every field in those days, there was a path that ran along the outside. That's where people walk, right? And you know what happens to a path? I mean, it gets trodden down, it gets packed down. The sun in that hot climate just would bake the soil. And it's so hard that when they would sow and there would seed would fall on it, it does nothing. It's not going to penetrate the soil. It's not going to penetrate at all. It's just a snack for the birds. You know, that's all that it is. And so we got the seed that's on the path. This is the unreceptive heart. This is the person that when you talk to them about Jesus, they treat you like a telemarketer. Okay? They want to get away from you as fast as they can. They would say things like, I've got a colonoscopy I've got to get to that I really don't want to miss, so I'm sorry, we're going to have to wait. You know, they don't want to hear what you have to say. They're completely unreceptive. The seed is not going to go down to the heart. It just sits on the soil. This person could even come to church, right? Many do. You come to church and you sit and you hear nothing, right? Maybe you're asleep. Maybe you're looking at your watch the whole time, wondering when this is going to be over. And that's what happens. They're indifferent. They're either indifferent to the word, just don't give a rip about what God says, or they think it's a farce. It's all a big joke. It's all myths and riddles and nonsense. And what I want you to see here and what Jesus says is there's an enemy at play. With each one of these soils, there's a different enemy that is an enemy of the word. And the enemy of the word in this passage is Satan. He is the enemy of the word. And because listen to me carefully. This is what Satan knows. He knows that if the word is given attention, if it's allowed to move to the heart, that it has power beyond measure to change the heart and bring forth good works. And he hates that. He doesn't want anything to do with that. And he'll do everything in his power to stop that from happening. It happens in church services. It happens all the time, right? You're talking to somebody at the table over lunch. Their phone rings every 30 seconds. It happens. And he wants to stop it. He doesn't want people to be brought into the kingdom. He doesn't want God to rule in people's hearts. He doesn't want you to be forgiven. He doesn't want you to have a healthy disciple-making family. He doesn't want you to have a marriage that glorifies God. He doesn't want you to have victory over porn, over lust, over addictions. He hates God and he hates you. And the most effective thing that he can do to stop all those things from happening is to stop the word. If he can stop the word, then he can shut this whole thing down. And that's what he does. And John MacArthur, I was reading him this past week, and he said, sadly, some of the hardest individuals in the world stay on the fringes of true religion. They stay right on the outside, and it's tragic. Just stay right on the outside of true religion. The seed won't penetrate the heart, and there they are. You know, they receive lots of seed just thrown at them. They're really close to good soil, you know, to other good soil. They have everything they need, but they still won't listen. It's tragic. Let's look secondly at the superficial heart. We're going to read in verse 16. Read along with me here. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a little while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. You know, I tried to sow grass seed in my backyard last year, Bermuda seed. Bermuda seed is a very small seed. And I looked at my backyard and I saw tons of rocks. So I take my wheelbarrow and I'm at that for like 2 hours picking up rocks. It's a terrible way to spend your afternoon. You're picking up rocks because you realize that the seed, if it just falls on a bunch of rocks, that it won't germinate, right? Because seed needs soil to grow. And where there's rocks, there's little soil. Get rid of the rocks, right? And that's the situation here. It's shallow. There's not much soil. It's just right on the top. And it says when Jesus first tells the parable, it says the sun bakes it, right? The sun bakes it and it dies. You know, this is a picture of a person that, you know, maybe they go to a summer camp, right? Or they go to a revival or some kind of retreat, a youth rally, whatever. And they immediately respond in enthusiasm. You know, they're excited. You know, this is the case of the story of my friend who I told. This is, you want to say, what soil is he? He's this soil, okay? He responds to the word in joy for the moment, but he doesn't endure. And this soil loves what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. He would say, cheap grace is grace without repentance, grace without discipleship, grace without the cross of Christ, grace without a cost. That's cheap grace. It just can be received, but it's not valuable. It's not valuable. It doesn't make me have to change my life. And this is the main response that we see in the 21st century, I believe, because the gospel is presented with such promise, such joy, such warmth and fellowship and good feelings. And while all those things accompany receiving Jesus Christ, it's not presented with the necessity of a cost. That Jesus said things like, he said hard things like, if you want to come after me, guys, you got to take up your cross. You got to die daily. You got to come after me. You got to receive Jesus not just as your savior to like get you out of hell and so you can go live your life, but you receive him as your savior and your Lord. He's the Lord. He's the King. Lord, King, tell me what to do. What do you love so that I can love it? You know, you want to receive him as both Lord and Savior. And the enemy that we see here is the enemy of the flesh. You know, 1 John says we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And no, by world, that doesn't mean the people in the world. It means the world system, possessions, things, busyness. And so what we have here is the enemy of the flesh. This is a desire for comfort, for ease, for acceptance. And you know what? When comfort, ease, and acceptance is our God, and tribulation comes, which it will, on account of the word, tribulation, hard times come, we say, hey, we're out of here. This is not what I signed up for. I'm all about comfort and ease. This is not comfortable or easy, right? I love what Kevin DeYoung, he's a pastor at a church called University Reformed Church, and he says this to young undergrads in his church. He says, you need to learn the discipline of being bored for Jesus. Now that sounds terrible, like, right? Because Jesus is not boring. Jesus is anything but boring. But what he means by this is that Christianity is not just one big walk through the magic kingdom holding a cherry slushie, right? It's not just like that. Like there are hard times in life. There are valleys that you have to walk through. And you got to put down your roots really deep in the promises of God sometimes and like hold on for dear life. And if you do hold on long enough, there is joy that surpasses momentary happiness. There are views that rival the Alps. It's amazing. But this is what God calls us to. He calls us to be trees, right? Not little saplings. You know, we have this picture on this wall over here, these big trees. That's what God calls us to be, not the little saplings that'll blow over in a strong wind. We need roots of endurance, perseverance, and faith. And so let's review. So we're looking at three types of hearts that don't produce any fruit. We've got the unreceptive heart. We've got the superficial heart. And now, thirdly, let's look at the preoccupied heart. The preoccupied heart. Read with me in verse 18. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters, and it chokes out the word, and it proves unfruitful. In other words, like the seed here, it like falls in some pretty nice soil, right? Like, there's soil here to be had, but there's also something else, and it's these thorns, right? The thorns are there too, and it says they choke it. They choke the life out of the plant, and it can't produce any fruit. So there's growth, there's no fruit. There's no fruit. And so what is fruit? We talked about fruit several times. What is it? Let's just be clear. It's doing God's will. It's obedience to God's word. It's good deeds. It's love for God, love for your church family, laying down your lives for others so that others can come to know Jesus. And all these things are absent from this heart. And I want you to beware of a particular interpretation. I was listening to a pastor that I respect very much preach this week on this text. And he espoused this interpretation. And basically what some will say is you have these three types of soil that don't bear fruit that we've just been talking about, right? The one on the path, the one on the rocks, the one with the thorny ground. And he said, the one on the path and the one on the rocks, you know, they don't last. They don't do anything. Those are non-Christians. Those people don't know Jesus, okay? But the one, the thorny one, like, those people really do know Jesus, and there's growth there, but there's just no fruit. I even heard this illustration used. It says that, you know, you can be on a boat that's on its way to heaven, and you can't fall off the boat, right? And I'm kind of tracking with him. I'm like, yep, you can't fall off the boat. I get that. That's good. And he says, you can fall in the boat, and you can break every bone that you have and end up in the infirmary for the whole trip. Now, I'm sure that illustration can be used in the right way to mean something that's right about the Christian life, but it can't be used here. Because in the Bible, overwhelmingly, if you don't produce any fruit, like zero goose egg fruit, you're not a Christian, okay? Because it would belittle the word. The word is powerful. Amen. It's going to produce something. If there's no fruit, the word didn't take root, okay? And so, but here's the thing about this soil. It scares me to death. It scares me to death because I feel this, right? And I know you do too. When you hear these things, you know, what are the things that choke out the word, you know? I'm losing my place. I have no idea where I am. I have to read the Bible now. It's the cares of this world. That's one. Cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. Do you find those in your life? I do. And then this is the enemy that we see at work is the world. And this busyness, this love of money, this desire to get things and keep things, and it chokes out the word. Let me quickly tell you, according to Jesus, why you have to bear fruit to be a disciple. I just want this to be really clear. You have to bear fruit to be a disciple. Let me give you some reasons. Number one, there's only one soil that's called good soil here, okay? One soil, and it's the last one that bears fruit. The others are not called good soil. That's one. Normally when you look at a parable, if you want to know the point of it, you look at the end. What's at the end? Well, that's at the end. That's the point. Bear fruit. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I love that verse. The sermon that was preached last week, do you remember what it said? You know, Jesus, his mom and his brothers are coming to the door, and they're like, "Hey, your mom and your brothers are at the door." And he says, "Yeah, I'll tell you who my mother and my brothers are. They're the people that do the will of God." That's who it is. So Jesus makes following him being about doing the will of God. I'll give one more. John 15:8. "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple." Amen. It's pretty clear. And so how do you do that according to John in this verse? You abide in Christ. It's not like, "Hey, let's go bear some fruit, you know, let's get busy." Say, you abide in Christ. If you abide in Christ, you'll bear fruit. And what's crazy about this is that many times, Kevin DeYoung in his little book, Crazy Busy, little green book, I'd really recommend it to any of you if you're feeling busy, which I'm sure is all of you. He says it's not heresy, it's not rank apostasy that will derail our profession of faith, but it's all the worries of this life, right? He goes on to say, why do summer camps work? Why do retreats work? Here's why they work. Because you set aside everything else in your schedule to worship Jesus, listen to biblical teaching, pray. That's why they work. That's why there's fruit that comes out of them. It's because we set those things aside long enough. And I think that that's many times what we have to do. I feel like this scripture, yes, is speaking of somebody that doesn't know Jesus because they don't bear any fruit. But I feel like many times in our lives, there's not fruit that's happening, or not as much of it that's happening, because these cares, they choke our lives. And what we need to do is make some margin for things, right? We need to have times in our life that we set aside. And I'm preaching to the choir because you are here, right? This is a time that you set aside and say, okay, on Sunday morning, I'm going to make much of that time, and I'm going to hear God's word, right? There's times that you set aside to read God's word. There's time that you set aside to be in small group, and you take advantage of that time, and you say, at this time, I am not going to make my grocery list. Like, I'm going to leave that for later. This is God's time. I'm setting this aside for Him. I'm going to listen. That's what this time is for. Look at the other thing that it says. It says, the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. The deceitfulness of riches. Isn't that interesting that he says that? Riches are deceitful. They will deceive you. They will trick you. They will trick you into thinking that if you have them, you will have all that you need. I mean, how many of us think that if we just had like a little bit more money, we could really do something with our lives? We could really be something. And that's deceitful. Because when you get that money, I promise you, your life will not change that much. Actually, we find out people that have the most money have the most problems. Right? Mo money, mo problems. Who said that? I don't know. And that's just the truth. And you know, this is scary because many Christians do it, but we need to know that the enemy is, this is where the enemy works. He's against the word. He doesn't want the word to penetrate, to do anything, to accomplish anything. Okay, let's look at this last point. Point number three. Some people hear God's word and they produce ever-increasing fruit. This is the receptive heart. Look in verse 20. It says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I think Mark has in his mind when he's chose this parable, of all the parables he could tell, you know, he doesn't give that many parables, okay? When he chooses this one, I think he has in mind these Romans that he's writing to, these people in Rome that are Christians. I think he has people in Raleigh in mind. I'm just kidding. But he has people in mind that are discouraged. They're discouraged. They're like, man, we're throwing seed everywhere. Like, we're sharing Jesus with everybody and nothing's happening. And what he wants to say is, hey, there's good soil out there. There's good soil out there, and when the powerful word of God lands on the good soil, it's not just going to produce a twig, it's going to produce a massive crop. He says 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The point is, it's big, it's growing, it's ever-increasing, and that's going to happen, so take heart. I love what Eugene Peterson says. He says, you will see a harvest beyond your wildest dreams. That's how powerful God's word is. Amen. Remember our point. God's word is so powerful that when it'll take root, it'll grow. It'll bring forth unimaginable fruit, but only in the lives of those who hear and receive it by faith. And that's what we see here. We see the person, look in verse 20, they hear the word, they accept it, they bear fruit. Let me give you some final application thoughts. What can we walk away with? What can we really apply to our lives where we live right now. Number one is this. How are you listening? How are you listening? Be careful how you listen. Jesus says, let him who has ears, let him hear. You know, there's people that have ears. You know, there's people that have ears that can't hear, right? They're deaf, they can't hear. There are people that aren't deaf, they still don't have ears. They still can't hear. They won't hear. So if you have ears and you hear. Listen. Let the word go down deep. And you know, I think really hard, and I know Matt does probably even more than me, about how we communicate. How we communicate on Sunday morning. And I will beat myself up every lunch on this. I'll say, I missed this. And I just think communication is so important. I love to listen to good communicators. And I just sometimes just stand in awe at people that can communicate well and connect with people. But that's not the point of this parable. It has nothing to do with the sower, has nothing to do with the seed. The seed's good. It has everything to do with the soils. And what I want to tell you this morning is that the real burden and responsibility on Sunday morning is not for the preacher to perform, but for the congregation to listen. I know that's easy for me to say. Just push it off on you. But it's not for the preacher to perform, but for the congregation to listen. That's what the parable says. And sometimes I'm tempted to think, maybe I could rewrite this parable. Maybe I could rewrite it to say, now there were four sowers. There's one soil. You know, the first three sowers were very creative and crafty, but they failed because they didn't have the right method. And the last one, he had just the right method. He connected with people, and that's the one that brought forth fruit. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say that the sower went around and he's like, okay, rocky path, thorny, I'm not going to throw it there. I'm throwing it on the good soil. I'm going to lay it on the good soil. I'm going to water it. All that. He doesn't say any of that. And there's this statement that I heard by this preacher once, and it just is really profound. He said this, I will be held accountable for what I have heard regardless of whether or not it moves me emotionally. Let me say that again. I will be held accountable for what I heard regardless of whether or not it moved me emotionally. Number two, this is not a sermon of the be the good sermon, excuse me, be the good soil sermon. Just be the good soil. The kingdom's come. Grab a sword and a tomahawk. Here we go. Go do something. Go make something happen. Go bear some fruit. In Christianity, here's the reality. Jesus has done everything for you. Jesus, he has done everything for you. And the kingdom of God doesn't come through force. It comes with a seed. It comes with a seed. And all you have to do is listen. Because if you'll listen and you'll believe it, if you'll believe God's word, it'll do its work. That's what the sermon's about. Not go make some fruit. Go bring some fruit. That's not what the sermon's about. Three, keep sowing the seed. Keep sowing the seed. I mean, keep sharing Jesus with coworkers, neighbors. Throw a little seed here and there. You know, whoever you pass, like, share the gospel with people. And sometimes we do it so carefully, right? It's like we have this little bag of seed, and there's a little over here, and little seed over there. Just sow it real carefully. The picture that we have of the sower, the sower is Jesus in the story, but it could be any of us that share God's word. He's like, throw it out, man. Throw it out everywhere. Like, forget your little teeny bag of seed that you're like sprinkling here and there. Go get a real spreader. Spreader like a real man, a real woman. Get a spreader, pour the seed in there, and everywhere you walk, just be spreading seed. Spread seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. I love, you know, let God do his work. Pray that God will do his work. You know, it's not our work to deal with the soil at all. We're just seed throwers. right? You know who deals with the soil? God deals with the soil. So pray to him. Say, God, would you move? The soil seems really hard. There's no receptivity. The seed won't go down. It's not doing anything. So God, would you come till the soil? Would you come do something? You know what it says in Acts? It says this. It says, God opened the heart of Lydia to give heed to the gospel. He opened. He can do that.
Amen.
So pray that he can do that. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the trustworthiness of it, the faithfulness of it, to speak right to where we are. To speak right to where we are. Maybe there are Christians in this room who have really thorny soil, Lord. It's many of us. And the cares of the world are just choking out the word. And the deceitfulness of riches are choking out the word, Lord. And God, it doesn't matter if we're rich or we're poor, that can still happen. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, make room for God's word to have its effect on our heart. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, that the soil for the longest time, maybe it's just laid on the path, Lord, that you would dig it down deep, Lord, that they may come to somebody that's up here at the front and pray with them and receive Jesus Christ by faith alone, making him their Lord and their Savior, Lord. We just ask that you would do a work in this church, God. I ask that you would embolden people to be sowers, that they will go forward and sow the seed, that you would help us to go forward and sow the seed because we know that it's powerful beyond measure, that it will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. We ask all this in Christ's name.